chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're going to read verse 22. I'm going to read just a couple of verses here, and then you'll be able to be seated. If you are physically able and willing and would be willing to join me in standing for the word of the Lord and honor the word of the Lord, I appreciate that. Acts chapter 16, verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent or tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging or commanding the jailer to keep them safely. You know, I'm going to speak today for just a few moments, if I could, upon this subject. Seen in the fire. Seen in the fire. I wonder if you'd help me today pray that God will have his way. God, we need you today in this service. You are a God that knows how to speak to our situation. And God, I pray right now that you would bind every spirit in this place that would try to distract, that would try to stop the word of God from reaching out with effect. Right now, in the name of Jesus, by the authority of the power in your name, Lord, I command every spirit to be subject today and to leave from all distractions. And God, I pray that you will bless this service today, the remainder of this service, and help us today. Let your anointing flow, and let these humble lips of clay somehow deliver what you have for us. Help us to receive it today. And we give you all the praise, all the honor in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Paul and Silas, these are two men that are determined to evangelize the world. That's their purpose. That's their mission. Their mission was to reach souls. Their mission was to establish centers of fellowship. Their mission was to go out and fulfill what we term as the Great Commission that Jesus gave. And as we look into their lives, we see some mighty powerful things that they did. And we look at those things and we say, oh, that's awesome. Oh, I'd love it if God could use me that way. But we also find that there are times that they had difficult situations as well. Whenever they were trying to do the work of the Lord and the devil was trying to get in the way. How many know that the devil tries to get in the way sometimes? How many know that the devil tries to stop what God is doing? How many know that the devil can't stop what God is doing? The devil cannot stop what God is doing. Amen. So we see that Paul and Silas are doing the work of God. They're working on what God wants them to do, and God's using them powerfully. But then here comes the devil resisting it, and the devil stirred up the multitude, and the multitude rose up together against them. You know what we call that? We call that a mob. They rose up against them, and they said, we're not having it. So they basically beat them, put many stripes on them, put them in prison, and told the jailer to keep them safely. Now, I have to believe that most of the prisoners that went in there were just going in there as prisoners, and they didn't give them specific commandments or charges, because whenever the magistrates charged the jailer to keep them safely, the Bible says, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. They got to go into the place that nobody wants to go, and he made their feet fast in the stocks. In other words, they did not have free movement. Suddenly now, they weren't free to just go and do what God had asked them to do. They are now trapped in a difficult situation. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't know if I'm there yet. God help me to be. I want to think that if I were persecuted for preaching the gospel and they threw me into prison and they put my feet in shackles and I was bound and I couldn't go anywhere, couldn't do anything. And I have a feeling that long about, you know, the late hours of the night, getting close to midnight, I just have a feeling that the rats got hungry and started moving around in the prison. They didn't have nicer, easier sanitary situations back there. When you went to prison, that was kind of the place that they never got around to sanitizing. You know, it was not disinfected, and it was a tough place. And so whenever they're in there and all of a sudden they're starting to see and experience all that, I'll just tell you, I don't know if I'm quite there yet. I think that I might have been tempted to focus on trying to keep the rats away from my toes, you know, and trying to keep the sounds, trying to figure out what they were, and trying to keep from shivering because it was probably cold in there if it was cold outside, and all these things. But you know what Paul and Silas did? They said, you know what? We can't go preach the gospel. We might as well have us a church service right here. That's what they basically said. They said, you know what, let's just go ahead and let's just begin to worship God, sing praises unto God. And the Bible says when they prayed and sang praises unto God, that the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. Now, we live in a generation that's all about me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's all about me, you know. It's all about me. Hey, it's all about me. I'm trying to get to my exit, and I don't want to go to the back of the line, so I'm going to go all the way up to the front, and then I'm going to find me a car that I can cut into and get off the exit quickly so I don't have to, you know, it's all about me. It's all about me. You know what I mean? And if I go to the grocery store and I'm going down and I'm looking for something that's on sale, they've got those sodas or those whatever that you like for a soda. And oh my, look at them. They're 99 cents for a big old cube. Oh my, I'm going to get me some. Oh, there's only one left. I'm going to go, oh, there's somebody else that's closer to it than I am. I've got to get my cart a little bit quicker and get up there and grab them. Why? It's all about me. That's who we are. It's all about us. They even have songs out. It's all about me. And it's just the culture we live in. It's all about me. Well, Paul and Silas, whenever they prayed and they sang praises to God, there was others that were affected by what they did, not just them. You know, you're going through a trial. It's really tough. You run into somebody, a friend or whatever, and they say, how you doing? I'm telling you, life's terrible, you know. Sit down. You got 20 minutes. I'm going to tell you about it. Well, it's because it's about us. I have met people remarkable. I want to be like this. I'm by God's help we'll get there. But I've met people that they're going through a trial. They've got cancer. We used to have a neighbor like this has cancer and is going through great difficulties. And when you see this person, they say, "How you doing?" You say, "Oh, I'm just." Oh, my life's so tough. The dog ate my homework, and the car has a flat tire, and and this person who has cancer sitting there and says, "Oh, well, you know what? You can get through it. It's going to be okay. Here, let me cheer you." And they're talking, encouraging you. And when you get all done, you leave. You find out that they have cancer. And here I am belly aching about my problems. Isn't that something? I have met people that are incredibly able. Just God has brought them to a place, I guess, to where they cannot look at their own problems, but rather they can look at other people and truly be concerned and minister to other people when they have problems of themselves. And that's what I'm starting to feel with Paul and Silas here. They're in a bad place. They ought to be grumpy. They ought to be mad. They ought to be angry. They ought to be saying, life's not fair. I'm the victim. We live in a victim. I mean, we live in a victimhood generation. Everybody's a victim. I'm a victim. I don't belong here. They took me. I was trying to do the right thing. In fact, I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to spread the gospel. And look what it gets me. I guess it doesn't work. No. Paul and Silas were so connected with God that they said, you know what? It's about time to have some church here, Silas. Yeah, Paul, what do you want to do? Well, let's sing a song. What do you want to sing? Why don't we sing, He Set Me Free? Well, now, listen, Paul, we're not free. We're here, we're trapped, we're not free. Oh, yeah, but Paul, but Silas, let me tell you, I got to thinking about how I used to be bound. Well, Paul, we're bound right now. See these stuff? No. Listen, Silas. No, hear me out a second. I'm not talking about this kind of being bound. I'm talking about being bound in my heart, in my life. I remember back when I was bound and I couldn't do the things that I should do, but instead I did the things I shouldn't do, and I was bound by it. I kept trying to jailbreak, and I couldn't. And Silas, I've been thinking about that and how lousy I was. I was a bad guy. I was a murderer. I was murdering Christians. And but Silas, I got to thinking about how he set me free. Why don't we sing He Set Me Free? And they got to singing whatever song it would be. They got to singing, and they got excited about it. They got to praying, and they had a good time in church. But it wasn't just about them. They were still amongst people that saw them in the prison and that heard them in the prison and were looking to see how they were going to handle it. Oh, here comes a couple preachers. Here comes a couple church people. Here comes a couple people that profess to be holy. They profess to be good. They profess to be doing the right. Oh, my. Let's see how they react to what happens. And I tell you that you and I, people are watching us every day, everywhere we are. And they're assessing how we're going to deal with things. At midnight, they began to pray. The prisoners heard them. The Bible says suddenly there was a great earthquake. Oh, my. Can I tell you that the devil doesn't like it when we get to singing and praying, because there's going to be a whole lot of shaking that starts going on. Can I tell you that you and I, whenever we begin to pray and sing praises unto God in the midst of our trial, there's going to be some things broken up. There's going to be some things shaken up. There's going to be some things separated and torn. And there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. I don't believe in my heart. The Bible doesn't, give every piece of detail about this. But I don't believe in my heart that Paul said, hey, Silas, listen, here's what we're going to do. Tell you how we're going to get out of this place. We're going to cause a great big earthquake, and the building's going to shake, and our bands are going to be loosed. And here's how we're going to do it. I don't believe that happened. I'll just be honest with you. I believe that they were in a place that they said, you know what? I don't see any way out of this. We're in trouble, and we might be here the rest of our life, and that might not be very long. I don't know how long we're here, but we might as well give God praise in our situation, even though we have no idea what's ahead. That's what I believe. And when you and I, it's hard for me, I'll tell you. You know, you're in the midst of a trial and problem and bondage and things going on in your life, and to be able to push through and praise God when I don't feel like it. When I don't feel like it, that is so difficult. But that's what they did. Genesis 39 and 20. This is a familiar story. This is a story that I love reading about the life of Joseph. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. What's going on here? Who's this Joseph guy? Why is he going to prison? Well, let me tell you who Joseph was. Joseph was a young man that knew the one true God. His family had raised him to know God. His dad was a third generation promised seed receiver, if I could put it that way. And Joseph had not been a bad guy. He didn't get mixed up in the gangs. He didn't go off and get mixed up into crime. He was just a good, good kid. A good kid, but his brothers were jealous. They basically sold him out to the enemy. Ishmaelites, they didn't get along with the Ishmaelites very well in those days. And they found a caravan going down to Egypt. So Joseph ends up a long ways from his home. And things aren't going well for him in his life, even though he didn't do anything to deserve it. Life's going downhill for him. And I say that there's some things that have happened to me in my life, especially in my youth, that were not fair. I remember as a young man, my world, you know, rocking and swirling over things that happened that I had no control of, and I was upset, very upset, and it wasn't fair. And I find that that happens to all of us. We all have a story. We all have things that have impacted us, and if we use the word caused us to go different ways, to turn different paths. And Joseph, he had things that happened to him. He got sold out when he didn't deserve it. He gets down into Egypt. But I believe that Joseph was an optimist. You know, the glass was always half full, not half empty. That's what I believe. So Joseph, he made the best of it. And they said, "Ooh, this is a nice young man. This prisoner is a great man." Potiphar said, "I'm going to make him in charge of my whole house." Things are going okay for Joseph. He's bound. He's in prison, but he's in captivity, I should say. He's a servant, but he's free in his captivity. And then along comes the temptation. Potiphar's wife, when Potiphar was gone, started really getting her eye on Joseph, and she saw, "This is a fine young man, and he looks so innocent. He looks like he, oh." Well, Joseph loved God, and Joseph said no. And she said, "Please," and he said no. This goes on day after day, on and on. And finally one day, there's nobody in the house, but Joseph is in there attending to the chores or whatever the house, and Potiphar's wife saw her chance. There's nobody else in the house, and she grabs a hold of Joseph, and she says, "How about now?" And Joseph said, "No, how could I do this to my master? How could I do such a horrible thing?" And when she began to grab him and try to hold him, she grabbed his coat, and he said, "I'm out of here." And he let go of his coat, and he took off. She starts screaming, "Oh, he violated me. He violated." And the servants come running in the house saying, "What's going on?" She said, "Look, here's his coat. He tried to violate me." And they said, "We're telling Potiphar." They told Potiphar, and Potiphar was mad. He said, "I can't believe you, Joseph, what you've done. You're going to prison." So he took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Joseph, all your goody two-shoes trying to be a good boy, look what it got you. All that talking about God and how wonderful, look what it got you, Joseph. Look at your brothers. They sold you out. They're pretty evil guys. And look at them. They're back home with dad, and all is well. In fact, nobody even knows that they sold you out. They're better off than you are. You shouldn't have even messed with trying to live for God. Chapter 40 and verse 2. And Pharaoh was angry with two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward, or in prison, or in jail, in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. The butler and the baker, the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers, Pharaoh gets angry at the king, and he throws him into the prison. Well, it just so happens to be in the same place that Joseph is at. Yeah, here we are again. What are you in here for, kid? Well, you probably heard about that incident at Potiphar's house. Oh, you're the one? Well, I don't deserve to be here, but I'm here. And I don't see a way out of it. But you know what? You're one of those Israelites, aren't you? You're one of those that serve the one true God. What do you think of your God now? Oh, he's been faithful to me. How can you say that, kid? Look at you in prison here. Oh, he's never failed me. He's never let me down. People have done things to me. Life has caused me a lot of trouble, but he's been faithful to me. Came time whenever they're in there, they were in there for a season, and it just so happened that after a while, the baker and the butler had dreams. They didn't know what the dreams were about. Joseph interpreted their dreams. The baker was going to be hanged after 3 days. The butler was going to be restored to his position after 3 days. And sure enough, that's what happened. But Joseph said to the butler, who was going to survive, he said, would you please do me a favor and remember me? When you go back up to Pharaoh, would you remember me? And would you put a good word into Pharaoh for me? And here's what he said. He said, and bring me out of this house, this prison. Mr. Butler, I'm putting a lot of confidence in you. I want you to bring me out of this house. You're my only hope. I've been stuck here. It's been so long. Finally, you all came, and now I see a way out of here. You're my ticket. You're my ticket. Don't let me down. Don't forget. But let me out of this. Come and get me out of this house. For I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Verse 23. Yet the chief butler forgot Joseph. Joseph was looking, there's my ticket out. There's my chance. And the butler forgot about Joseph. Did he forget about him just for a few days? No. No, verse 1 of the next chapter says, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. This isn't looking good for Joseph. He, even after his ticket to freedom lets him down, it's another 2 years. But something happened now. Pharaoh had a dream. Verse 9. After Pharaoh had the dream, nobody could interpret the dream. Then all of a sudden the chief butler went, Pharaoh, I remember my failure or my fault. Because you were wroth or angry with your servants, and you put me into the prison with the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, me and the chief baker, and we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dreams. And there was there with us, not walking along in a fancy suit, saying, I'm the preacher that's got the answer to all of your problems. No, this was a kid that was in prison with us. He was there with us. A young man, a Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard, we told him, and he interpreted our dreams. And so it came to pass when he interpreted it that it happened the way he said. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. The king came and called for Joseph. The king, not the butler, didn't get him out of there, but the king said, Joseph is coming out. And they, remember it was they that put him in there? They came and brought him out hastily, quick, in a hurry. And he shaved himself, changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. Oh, let me just pause here and say that it doesn't matter what our situation is. It doesn't matter how hopeless. It doesn't matter how impossible. It doesn't matter how there is no light left. God has another move. God has a way through our situation. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean that God doesn't have it. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 19. There's another great story in the Bible that is amazing to me. The faith and the consistency of the ones in this story. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage or countenance was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who are these people? Three Hebrew children in captivity, just like Joseph was. Joseph was in captivity when he went further into prison. Joseph went to his darkest trial while he was not free. He was physically not free as a man. He was in captivity. He was a servant. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been coming and taken captive from their homeland and their freedom. And they were carried away to Babylon. They are now slaves. They're captives. And you would think that they would say, this isn't fair. Life isn't fair. We serve the one true God. Where is he at? What's going on? But I have a feeling that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been listening to the prophet Jeremiah and the others that were saying, if you don't straighten up, you're going to captivity. And can I say that sometimes you and I end up in situations that we didn't intend to get there. It's not fair. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the king Nebuchadnezzar, in this foreign land that they were at, he made a big old statue. It was a statue of him. And everybody in the land was supposed to bow down to this statue. So everybody gathered together. Whenever the music starts playing, everybody starts bowing down to this big and worshiping this big statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego served the one true God, and they knew that you don't bow down to any other gods but the one true God. No negotiations, no considering or thinking about it. It's just the way it is. So when it came, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been popular. They had been looked up to. But all of a sudden the music starts playing. They don't bow down. Now, I have been in situations where I have walked into a room. Have you ever walked into a room like you're going to a seminar? I've been to seminars before, like a classroom setting, and you go to walk in the room, and suddenly you realize that you're late. And everybody stops and turns around and looks at you. And you continue to your seat. You're looking for a seat on the back row, and there aren't any. And you look on, and the only seat left is in the front row. It's pretty sad. You walk up the front row, and you sit down, and then they continue on talking. But you feel like you are sticking out like a sore thumb. You are standing out. Well, that's how it was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everybody's bound down and doing obeisance to because they the king, they don't want the king getting mad at them because there's a furnace of a fire that they're going to go through if they don't bow down. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are just standing up, looking around. Called them in. What are you doing? Why aren't you bowing down? We don't bow down to anybody but our God. And it made him mad. And he goes, you know what? I'm going to give you a second chance. I realize that you don't understand the severity of this matter and this law. So I'm going to give you a second chance. We're going to play the music again, and we're all going to watch you bow down, but you better do it this time. They said, don't bother to play the music because we're not going to bow down the second time either. In fact, O king, we are not careful to answer you. We are going to be bold enough to tell you, with all due respect, that we don't really serve you. I know we're in captivity over here. I know that we are under subjection to you in this physical life, but we really serve a different king than you. He's much greater than you are. He rules the whole earth. Nebuchadnezzar got mad and he said, oh boy, boys, you've done it this time. And he turned and he said, you go make that furnace 1/7 times more than it was supposed to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men, big old bodybuilders. He commanded them. He said, you come and you bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. So they came over to cast them in there. They came over to bind them. And they didn't say, okay, boys, now listen, it's going to be hot in there, so we're going to let you kind of, reduce down to minimal clothing. No. You know what they did? The Bible says that they bound them in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments. They bound them. They tied them up. It was hot before they ever went into the fire. And now it's really going to be hot. God, where are you when these young men are professing about you and bragging on you? Where are you at? God, they even told the king that you're able to deliver them from his hand. God, where are you at? Look at them. They're bound. Everybody's watching. Everybody's watching. watching them to see what's going to happen here. And they're going, wow, they profess that their God is supreme and is higher than our king. But look at them. They're getting bound in all of their stuff. They're getting bound. And the Bible says, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew the men, the big bodybuilders, that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was so hot, and they were in such a hurry because of the king. He was so angry and mad, nobody wanted to make him mad, that they went and they threw him in there, and the men that threw him in died. Now, again, it would be amazing if these three Hebrew children, while everybody's watching, everybody's looking, everybody's stopped. You know, there's no music going, everybody stop, everybody's watching, see what happened. Oh, wow, we want to see how quickly that they turn to crispy critters. And so they get thrown in there, and now that when they get thrown in, you would think that now God would say, okay, the last second, as they get thrown in there, I'm going to take angels, I'm going to sweep down, and everybody that's looking is going to see me redeem them out of the fire on angels' wings and float to a safe place. That's how we think. God, would you do that for me? That's just the way I think. No. Here's how God did it. While everybody's watching to see what happens. The Bible says when they threw them in, the men, the three Hebrew children, fell down bound in the midst of the fire furnace. Sometimes you and I go into a trial and we're asking God to deliver us from that, and we get in the trial and now we think, well, God, I'm sure you're not going to make me actually go into the trial. And then you get in the trial and you say, okay, now God, now I get claustrophobic, Lord, I need a little bit of freedom here. And now you fall down into your trial. Everybody's watching the humiliating happening that's taken place here. They get thrown in after they profess that their God is amazing. They fell down, but they're still bound when they fall down. I wonder how many of us would still be able to say that God's been faithful. I wonder how many of us would still be able to say, he's never left me. He's never failed me. I've had a lot of bad things in my life, but he's never failed me. I've had people do things to me, but he's never. Could we say that? He's never let me down. He's never turned his back on me. Could we say that when we are bound in our trial? But the Bible says, I love verse 24. The very next thing that we read after that is Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. Why was he astonished? Because he was watching. Can I say that when you and I are in our trials, people are watching. My God can take me through anything. Well, let me see if he's going to do it. Now I'm in my trial. I'm bound. Am I just going to give up on God? Am I just going to say, you know what? This isn't working. Why did I even mess? Why did I even try living for God? I've done it over and over and it just doesn't work. And people are watching. People are looking to see how you're going to react. And are you and I going to react with, okay, I'm done. Let me see if I can do it like a lot of people do. Like when people tell their kids, I'm done. Done. You know, is that how we're going to do? Are we going to be like, done? Or are we going to say, my God's faithful and he's worthy of worship. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of me walking with him. Nebuchadnezzar was watching. Everybody else is watching. And he rose up quickly and he said to his counselors, didn't we throw three men into the fire? And they answered and said, yes, king, we threw three men. He said, what's going on? Because I see four men and they're not bound anymore. They're loose in the midst of the fiery furnace. I see them walking in the middle of the fire, in the middle of their trial. They're still walking around in the midst of their fire. And he said they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Oh, can I say that God is not always going to yank us from the fire. God had the power. He could have said, okay, Shadrach, Meshach, okay, here I am. I'm in the fire now. Now everybody watching is going to see the Lord walking with you. But you know what, Shadrach, I know it's hot in here. Let's get you out of here. I'll tell you what, you know what, just get close and I'll just grab you and we'll just fly out of this fire. God didn't do that. He just walked with him in the midst of the fire. But God, I want out of my trial. I don't want to go through what I'm going through. It's hard in here. It's more than I think I can handle. I don't know if I can do it. It's okay. Just keep walking. Don't stop walking. Just keep on walking. Just keep on walking. People are watching, and they're checking to see what you're going to do here. And just keep on walking because I'm carrying you. Can I tell you what's going on here? Song we added to the playlist for pre-service prayer that says, he's just working on your testimony. God is working on your testimony. Imagine the impact that happens to people and the glory that he gets when we go and talk to somebody and they're going through it. It's bad. It's they don't know if they can make it. And you tell them, you say, you know what? I understand. I've gone through the trial too. But can I tell you the difference is you're walking it alone and I walked it with God. You've got to meet my God. He'll walk with you in the midst of the fire. He's not going to stand over on the sidelines and say, okay, now when they've had enough, then I'll let them out of there. No, he shows up and he walks with them. And it's so beautiful. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. What's going on here? He's watching what God's doing, and he's getting convinced. While they're still in their trial, he's acknowledging that they are servants of the Most High God. While he's still in his trial, he didn't get out and go and write books and produce films and get everybody all over the earth to be inspired by his production. No, they're in the fire. And the king is looking and is already convinced because they're making it through the fire. He's convinced that they are servants of the Most High God. And he said, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. Nobody went in and got them. We know that because the man who threw them in got killed from the heat. So nobody went in and got them. How'd they get out? The king said, it's okay for you to come out now. And they came out of their trial. They walked out of their trial. Why didn't they come out earlier? Why didn't they walk out earlier? Can I tell you that God wasn't done yet? It wasn't time for them to come out of their trial. But oh, when you and I, as I get ready to close, as you and I, whenever we finally admit and submit and surrender and say, God, I'll go where you want me to go. God, I'll do what you want me to do. God, I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go through anything you want me to go through. When we finally submit and surrender to that, that's when he can start using us. You say, Lord, if you'll get me out of this fire, I'll really be an example of you. No. While we're in the fire, what kind of an example are we? Are we still going to keep on praying every day? Are we still going to keep on reading our Bible when we don't even feel to do it? Are we going to still keep on coming to church whenever we're like, I don't even think I feel like coming to church. I don't feel like worshiping. Can I tell us a little secret? That the best time to worship God is when you don't feel like it. You know why? Because our flesh and our human intellect does not want to surrender to anything it does not feel like doing. You don't feel like getting up at 5 in the morning and going to the gym if that's your thing. You don't feel like getting up and going to work. And you finally get to work and you're like, oh, I don't know if I can make it through this day. And guess what? By the end of the day, you're whistling and laughing and happy. Why? Because you did what you were supposed to do. Sometimes we do things for God that's just our duty. Sometimes we do things that are not because it feels good. If I did everything that felt good, I sure wouldn't be in church. I'd be gratifying the flesh. But when you and I say, flesh, that man in the mirror, get up and get ready. We're going to church. You don't like it, but you're going anyways. Flesh, you're going to take some time to pray today. You say there's no use. You're trying to justify not praying by saying it didn't work. God's not hearing me. I got to get all cleaned up before I present myself before the king. No, he's got some spiritual soap and water that he can clean us up just fine if we just simply get into his presence as we all stand. I believe that God is able to take us through the fire. Nebuchadnezzar spake after they came out of the fire and everybody realized that they had not been hurt by the fire. He said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed." This is the king saying this. "And have changed the king's word and surrender their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." And he said, "I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Can I tell somebody today? Are you seen in the fire? Is there something you're going through? Maybe you can't even feel freedom to share with anybody. It's too deep. The emotional trauma is so deep. You don't talk about it, you smile, but it's there, and it's so difficult. You don't understand it. It's not fair. It just doesn't seem real sometimes. I wonder anybody's watching how you're going to react in the fire. Well, I believe that God today is walking with us in our trials. He's not leaving us alone. He's not saying, "I'll hang out at the other finish end of the finish line, ready to congratulate you when you get past it." No! He knows every struggle. He knows every tear. He knows every heartache. He knows every pain and grief that we go through. He knows the emotional ripping apart that we go through sometimes. He understands it. And he's walking with us through it. He's saying, "If you'll just hold my hand, we'll get through this." I wonder today, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if we could just take a moment and say, "God, I'm going to recommit to you. God, I'm going to hold your hand. I'm not going to let go, even in the fire. I'm not going to surrender to where I used to be. I will hold. I will make it through all the way." Oh, I wonder if you'd just reach out to him right now and connect with him.
Just have faith, trust, believe. Just have faith, trust, believe. Just working on your testimony. Don't give up on me. I'm moving in ways that you cannot see. I know right now it's lonely, and the darkness weighs on you. Just have faith. Trust, believe, don't give up on me. I'm moving in ways that you cannot see. I know right now it's lonely, and the darkness weighs on you, but just have faith. Trust. That you cannot see. Right now it's lonely, and the darkness weighs on you. Just have faith, trust, believe. I'm just working on your testimony. Don't give up on me. I'm moving in ways that you cannot see. Just have faith, trust, believe. I'm just working on your testimony. Don't give up on me. I'm moving in ways that you cannot see. I know right now it's lonely, and the darkness weighs on you, but just have faith. Trust, believe. I'm just working on your testimony. Don't give up on me. Moving in ways you cannot see. I know right now it's lonely, and the darkness weighs on you, but just have faith. Trust, believe. Moving in ways that you can't.